Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from the Free Grace Broadcaster, a quarterly that is sent out free of charge to anyone who will just send an email over to chapel@mountzion.org. chapel@mountzion.org. And every quarter you'll get a whole series of articles by the greats. We've got this time around Spurgeon and Watson and Swinnock and Owen and Pink and Jonathan Edwards. Today it's Watson, an English conformist, Puritan preacher and author, born in England. Lived from 1620 to 1686, and today the article is called Matter for Meditation. Thomas Watson. Meditation is a duty wherein the very heart and lifeblood of religion lies. It may be thus described. It is an holy exercise of the mind, whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and apply them to ourselves. We are the more to provoke ourselves to this duty because, first, meditation is so cross that is contrary to flesh and blood. Naturally, we shun holy meditation, that is, in our natural man, to meditate on worldly, secular things. If it were all day, we can do it without any diversion. But to have our thoughts fixed on God, how hard do we find it? How do our hearts quarrel with this duty? What pleas and excuses have we to shift it off? And then Satan doth what he can to hinder this duty. He is an enemy to meditation. The devil cares not how much we hear, nor how little we meditate. Hearing begets knowledge, but meditation begets devotion. Meditation doth ballast, that is, give stability to the heart and make it serious. And Satan labors to keep the heart from being serious. What need, therefore, is there of offering violence to ourselves in this duty? But I think I hear some say that when they sit alone, they know not what to meditate of. Well, I shall therefore furnish them with matter of meditation. Number one, meditate seriously upon the corruption of your own nature. We have lost that pure, quintessential frame of soul that once we had. There is a sea of sin in us. Our nature is a source and seminary of all evil. Like Peter's sheet, wherein were wild beasts and creeping things, this sin cleaves to us as a leprosy. This original pollution makes us guilty before the Lord. Though we should never commit actual sin, this merits hell. The meditation of this would be a means to pull down our pride. Number two, meditate seriously upon the death and passion of Christ. His soul was overcast with a cloud of sorrow when he was conflicting with his Father's wrath. And all this we should have suffered. He was wounded for our transgressions. The serious meditation of this would produce repentance. How could we look upon him whom we have pierced and not mourn over him? When we consider how dear our sins cost Christ, how should we shed the blood of our sins that shed Christ's blood? The meditation of Christ's death would fire our hearts with love to Christ. What friend shall we love if not him who died for us? His love to us made him cruel to himself. As Rebekah said to Jacob, "Upon me be thy curse." And Christ said, "Upon me be thy curse," so that poor sinners may inherit the blessing. Number three, meditate on your evidences for heaven. What have you to show for heaven if you should die this night? Was your heart ever thoroughly convinced of sin? Did you ever see yourself lost without Christ? Conviction is the first step to conversion. Hath God ever made you willing to take Christ upon his own terms? He shall be a priest upon his throne. Are you as willing that Christ should be upon the throne of your heart to rule as a priest at the altar to intercede? Are you willing to renounce those sins to which the bias of your heart doth naturally incline? Are you willing to take Christ for better or for worse? To take him with his cross and to avouch Christ in the worst of times? Have you the indwelling presence of the Spirit? If you have, what hath God's Spirit done in you? Hath it made you of another spirit, meek, merciful, humble? Is it a transforming spirit? Hath it left the impress of its own holiness upon you? These are good evidences for heaven. By these, as by a spiritual touchstone, you may know whether you have grace or no. Number four, meditate upon the uncertainty of all sublunary comforts. Creature delights have their flux and reflux. How oft doth the sun of worldly pomp and grandeur go down at noon? And we say everything is mutable, but who meditates upon it? What has become of the glory of Athens, the pomp of Troy? The world passeth away. It slides away as a ship in full sail. There's no trusting to anything. Health may be turned to sickness. Friends may die. Riches may take wings. The serious meditation of this would, number one, keep us from being so deceived by the world. We're ready to set up our rest here. Psalm 49:11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. We're apt to think that our mountain stands strong. We dream of an earthly eternity. Alas, did we meditate how casual and uncertain these things are, we should not be so often deluded. Have not we seen great disappointments? And where we have thought to suck honey, there we have drunk wormwood. Also, the meditation of the uncertainty of all things under the sun would much moderate our affections to them. Why should we so eagerly pursue an uncertainty? Many take care to get a great estate, but it is uncertain whether they shall keep it. The fire may break in where the thief cannot. They lay up for a child. That child may die, or if he lives, he may prove a burden. And the meditation of this uncertainty would make us look after a certainty, that is, the getting of grace. Grace is a flower of eternity. Death doth not destroy grace, but transplants it, and makes it grow in a better soil. He that hath true holiness can no more lose it than the angels can, which are fixed stars in glory. Number five, meditate of God's severity against sin. Every arrow in God's quiver is shot against it. Sin burned Sodom and drowned the old world. Sin kindles hell. If it is so terrible when a spark of God's wrath flies into a man's conscience, what is it then when God stirs up all his wrath? The meditation of this would frighten us out of our sins. There cannot be so much sweetness in sin as there is in sting. How dreadful is God's anger! Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Psalm 90:11. All fire compared with the fire of God's wrath is painted and imaginary. Number six, meditate on eternal life. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Life is sweet, and this word eternal makes it sweeter. This lies in the immediate vision and fruition of God. This is a spiritual life. It is opposite to that animal life that we live now. Here we hunger and thirst, but there we shall hunger no more. There is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will not only satisfy hunger, but prevent it. That blessed life to come doth not consist in sensual delights, meat, drink, and music, nor in the comfort of relations. But the soul will be wholly swallowed up in God and acquiesce in him with infinite complacency. As when the sun appears, the stars vanish, so when God shall appear in his glory and fill the soul, then all earthly, sensuous delights shall vanish. It's not only a spiritual life, it is a glorious life. The bodies of the saints shall be enameled with glory. They shall be made like Christ's glorious body. And if the cabinet be of such curious needlework, how rich shall the jewel be that is put into it? How bespangled with glory shall the soul be? Every saint shall wear his white robe and have his throne to sit upon. Then God will put some of his own glory upon the saints. Glory shall not only be revealed to them, but in them. And this life of glory shall be crowned with eternity. What angel can express it? Oh, let us often meditate on this. And the meditation of eternal life would make us labor for a spiritual life. The child must be born before it is crowned. We must be born of the Spirit before we are crowned with glory. And the meditation of eternal life would comfort us in regard to the shortness of natural life. Our life we live now flies away as a shadow. It's called a flower, a vapor. Job sets forth fragile life very elegantly in three of the elements, land, water, air. Go to the land, and there man's life is like a swift post. Go to the water, there man's life is like a ship under sail. Look to the air, and there man's life is like a flying eagle. We're hastening to the grave. When our years do increase, our life doth decrease. Death creeps upon us by degrees. When our sight grows dim, there death creeps in at the eye. When our hearing is bad, there death creeps in at the ear. When our legs tremble under us, there is death pulling down the main pillars of the house. But eternal life comforts us against the shortness of natural life. That life to come is subject to no infirmities. It knows no period. We shall be as the angels of God, capable of no mutation or change. Thus, you have seen six noble subjects for your thoughts to expatiate them, to think upon at great length. But where is the meditating Christian? Here I might lament the lack of holy meditation. Most people live in a hurry. They are so distracted with the cares of the world that they can find no time to meditate or scarce ask their souls how they do. We are not like the saints in former ages. David did meditate in God's precepts, Psalm 119:15. Isaac walked in the evening to meditate. He did take a turn with God, but it is too much out of date among our modern Christians. Those beasts under the law that did not chew the cud were unclean. Such as do not chew the cud by holy meditation are to be reckoned among the unclean. But I shall rather turn my lamentation into a persuasion. Pythagoras, the Greek philosopher and mathematician, sequestered himself from all society and lived in a cave for a whole year that he might meditate upon philosophy. How then should we retire and lock up ourselves at least once a day, that we may meditate upon glory? Meditation makes the word preached to profit. It works it upon the consciences. As the bee sucks the flower, so by meditation we suck out the sweetness of a truth. It is not the receiving of meat into the mouth, but the digesting of it that makes it nutritious. So it is not receiving the most excellent truths in the ear that nourishes our souls, but digesting them by meditation. Wine poured in a sieve runs out. And many truths are lost because ministers pour their wine into sieves, that is, into leaking memories of feathery minds. Meditation is like a soaking rain that goes to the root of a tree and makes it bring forth fruit. Holy meditation quickens the affections. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day, Psalm 119, 97. The reason our affections are so cold to heavenly things is because we do not warm them at the fire of holy meditation. As the musing on amorous objects makes the fire of lust burn, and the musing on injuries makes the fire of revenge burn, so meditating on the transcendent beauties of Christ would make our love to Christ flame forth. Meditation has a transforming power in it. The hearing of the word may affect us, but the meditating of it doth transform us. Meditation stamps the impression of divine truths upon our hearts. By meditating of God's holiness, we grow holy. As Jacob's cattle, by looking on the rods, conceived like the rods, so while by meditation we look upon God's purity, we are changed into his likeness and are made partakers of his divine nature. Meditation produceth reformation. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Psalm 119:59. Did but people meditate on the damnableness of sin? Did they but think when they meddle with it, there's a rope at the end of it that will hang them eternally in hell? They would break off a course of sinning and become new creatures. Let all this persuade us to holy meditation. I dare be bold to say, if men would spend but one quarter of an hour every day in contemplating heavenly objects, it would leave a mighty impression upon them, and through the blessing of God might prove the beginning of a happy conversion. Mr. Watson, from The Christian Soldier, or Heaven Taken by Storm. It's in the public domain, The Christian Soldier, or Heaven Taken by Storm. That's Thomas Watson. That's a good one. We need to meditate. Two more weeks we will be doing this on the weekend, Jonathan Edwards next time, and then we end where we began in that little booklet with Charles Spurgeon. Thank you so much for being here. Bless you. Please come back and maybe stick around a little while and look around the website to see the other things that are here from other great men of God, their works, their words. Check out my North Korea audios, hundreds of them. Quran, Muhammad, prophecy, through the Bible, commentaries, and more. Just take a look. Thank you so much. And this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk soon. Bye-bye.